Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya continued, there are two kinds of Sayujya Mukti, merging into the Brahman effulgence and merging into the personal body of the Lord. Merging into the Lord's body is even more abominable than merging into his effulgence. Purport. It's quite long. It's 2 pages, so bear with us. According to the opinion of the Mayavadi Vedantists, the living entity's ultimate success is to merge into the impersonal Brahman. The impersonal Brahman, or bodily effulgence of the Supreme Lord, is known as Brahmaloka or Siddhaloka. According to the Brahma Samhita 540, Yasya Prabha Prabhavato Jagadandakoti, the material universes are generated from the bodily rays of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yogis who follow the principles of Patanjali accept the personality of the Absolute Truth, but they want to merge into the transcendental body of the Supreme Lord. That is their desire. Being the greatest authority, the Supreme Lord can easily allow many millions of living entities to merge into his body. The origin of everything is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, and his bodily effulgence is known as the Brahmajyoti, Brahmaloka or Siddhaloka. Thus Brahmaloka or Siddhaloka is a place where many spark-like living entities, parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are assembled. Because these living entities do not wish to keep their individual existences, they are combined and allowed to remain in Brahmaloka like so many atomic particles of sunshine emanating from the sun. The word Siddha is very significant. Siddha refers to one who has realized the Brahman effulgence and who has complete knowledge that the living entity is not a material atom but a spiritual spark. This understanding is described in the Bhagavad Gita as Brahma Bhuta. In the conditioned state, the living entity is known as Jiva Bhuta, or the living force within matter. Brahma Bhuta living entities are allowed to stay in Brahmaloka or Siddhaloka, but unfortunately they sometimes again fall into the material world because they are not engaged in devotional service. This is supported by the verse in Srimad Bhagavatam beginning Yenye Ravindaksha, Bhagavatam 10.2.32. These semi-liberated souls falsely claim to be liberated, but unless one engages in devotional service to the Lord, he is still materially contaminated. Therefore, these living entities have been described as vimuktamanina, meaning that they falsely consider themselves liberated, although their intelligence is not yet purified. Although these living entities undergo severe austerities to rise to the platform of Siddhaloka, they cannot remain there perpetually, for they are bereft of ananda bliss. Even though these living entities attain the Brahma-Bhuta stage and realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead through his bodily effulgence, they nonetheless fall down due to neglecting the Lord's service. They do not properly utilize whatever little knowledge they have of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not attaining ananda or bliss, they come down to the material world to enjoy. This is certainly a fall down for one who is actually liberated. The bhaktas consider such a fall down equal to achieving a place in hell. The followers of the Patanjali Yoga system actually want to merge into the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This indicates that they do not want to engage in his service despite their knowledge of him, and thus their position is even more abominable than that of those who want to merge into the Lord's effulgence. These yogis meditate on the four-handed Vishnu form of the Lord in order to merge into his body. The Patanjali system describes the form of the Lord as Klesha Karma Vipakashaya Aparamrishta Purusha Vishesha Ishwaraha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is a person who does not partake of a miserable material life. The yogis accept the eternity of the Supreme Person in one of their mantras, Sapurvesham Api Guru Kalanavachedat. Such a person is always supreme and is not influenced by the element of time. The followers of the Patanjali system therefore accept the eternity of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, yet, according to them, Purusha tashunyanam pariprasava kaivalyam svarupa pratishta va chitishaktir iti. They believe that in the perfectional stage the conception of Purusha is vanquished. According to their description, chitishaktir iti, they believe that when one becomes perfect, he cannot remain a person. This yoga system is therefore abominable because its final conception is impersonal. In the beginning, these yogis accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they ultimately give up this idea in order to become impersonal. They are most unfortunate because although they have a personal conception of the Absolute Truth, they neglect to render devotional service to the Lord and thus fall down again into the material world. As mentioned above, this idea is supported by Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.32. Aruhya kritrena paramparam tata patantyado nadrita yushmarangrayaha. Due to neglecting the lotus feet of the Lord, these yogis again fall down into the material existence, patantyada. Consequently, this path of yoga is more abominable than the impersonalist's path. This conclusion is also supported by Lord Kapila Dev in the following verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 3.29.13. But then he doesn't actually cite that verse, he just gives the reference. That's the end of the purport. Om Gyanatimirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakalpaturubhyascha kripa sindubhyeva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha namo vishnu padaya krishna pashtai bhutale shmati shri ram swami tinamani. So the verse again. Brahma ishvare sayujya duita prakara brahma sayujya hoite ishvara sayujya dikara. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya continued, there are two kinds of sayujya mukti: merging into the Brahman effulgence and merging into the personal body of the Lord. Merging into the Lord's body is even more abominable than merging into his effulgence. So this is a very, very wonderful chapter, very long chapter. We're coming to the end of it now. Only 20 more verses, almost 300 verses in this chapter, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is delivering Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is Brihaspati, actually. He's the spiritual master of the demigods. And we have a very interesting array of personalities who are taking part in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. It's a very interesting variety. Of course, we have many of the Lord's personal associates from Goloka Vrindavan. Many of the gopis are taking birth as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's associates. Many of the gopas are taking birth as Lord Nityananda's associates. And then there's various personalities who have... they manifest in different forms. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna, but he's in the mood of Srimati Radharani. Gadadhar Pandit is Srimati Radharani. Gadadhar Das is the effulgence of Srimati Radharani. So there's very interesting manifestations of different personalities. And also we have other personalities, not from Krishna's pastimes in Goloka Vrindavan, like Advaita Acharya, who is Sada Shiva. We have Srivas Thakur, who is Narada Muni. So it's a very interesting mixture. And we have Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya here, who is becoming a very confidential associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he's Brihaspati, who is the spiritual master of the demigods. But he is enacting this pastime in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela that he's an impersonalist to begin with. He's a very prominent impersonalist in Jagannath Puri. He has many, many disciples. And he's very prominent. He teaches sannyasis. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu converts him to the cult of Vaishnavism. And where we're here now, probably most of you know, although it's easy to lose the thread. Do you have Chaitanya Charitamrita class twice a week? Twice a week. So yeah, it's easier to keep the thread when it's twice a week. But this is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya now criticizing monism, criticizing impersonalism. So just recently he's been preaching to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from Vedanta about merging into the Supreme, merging into the oneness, into Brahman. And now because Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya has been converted to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wants to change the Tate Nukam Pam Susamikshamano verse from Jiveta Yo Bhakti Pade to Jiveta Yo Mukti. No, he wants to change it from Jiveta Yo Mukti Pade to Jiveta Yo Bhakti Pade. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, it's okay, you don't have to change Srimad Bhagavatam to make a more direct meaning. It's okay, it can mean that anyway. But that's the mood of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya now. He's become such an enthusiastic Vaishnava that he wants to change the meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam to make it more direct, and not that it could, you know, possibly infer impersonal liberation. So these types of mukti that are mentioned in the verse are not something that devotees are generally interested in. There are five types of liberation that are mentioned here. Now, there's two types that are mentioned here, but there are five types of liberation that are usually described. I'll just mention them briefly. Actually, I'll see if anybody knows them. So maybe some of the scholars here know. Does anybody know what sarshti means? What kind of liberation that is? That's right, yeah. Equal opulence to the Lord, very good. Samipya. Yeah, that's right. Becoming a personal associate of the Lord. Sarupya, that's easier. Getting the same form as the Lord, yeah. Salokya, that's really easy. Same planet, yeah, going to the same planet. And then Sayujya Mukti. This one, yeah, merging into the Lord's being. So we have, within Sayujya Mukti, there's two versions, two opportunities, as mentioned here in the purport, that you can merge either into the Brahma Jyoti, into the effulgence of the Lord, which here is called Brahmaloka or Satyaloka, which is not to be confused with Lord Brahma's planet within the material world, which is also called Brahmaloka or Satyaloka. Or you can merge into the body of the Lord. And this is described here in the purport as being worse, that supposedly it's better. I mean, if you're going to go for personal liberation, then it's less impersonal to merge into the effulgence of Krishna than it is to merge into Krishna's body. Sorry? It means you become one with Krishna's body for some time. It says Krishna here. It says Krishna. I have to check it out more deeply. And Prabhupada criticizes it here, and you hear he said that he uses a few times the word abominable, that it's, you know, terrible, it's disgusting, it's deplorable for devotees to even contemplate these things. Merging into the effulgence of the Lord, we don't want to do that. But he's saying here that merging into the body of the Lord is even worse, and especially because those who want to achieve that, it says the followers of the Patanjali yoga system, is they actually understand that the Lord is personal, but still they want to merge into his body. So it is a very strange conception. I mean, the material world is full of strange conceptions that many people in other religions, they want the kingdom of God without God. Actually, we all do, at least speaking for myself. We want facilities, we want nice things to enjoy in this world, which are coming from God, but we don't want God in the picture. I say, okay, just give me, like Ravan wanted Sita, but he didn't want Ram. But this is even more kind of insidious. Actually, my spiritual master, Srila Sriram Swami Maharaj, he's going to give class tonight in the Haveli. He related a story once, how he was preaching at one event, and he was on the stage, and there was also a Mayavadi. And the Mayavadi was preaching, and he said, actually, the conception of merging into the Lord, or this impersonal conception, is actually evil. He described it as evil. And when he saw this preacher preaching, he said what he saw in his eyes was evil. It's the opposite of what we want. Because when you merge into the body of the Lord, then you can't serve Krishna. Then how can you do anything for him? How can you have a relationship? And it's explained here in the purport that it's better for a devotee to go to hell than to merge into the effulgence of the Lord. In hell, it may not be particularly comfortable, but you can still chant Hare Krishna. You can still remember Krishna. You can preach to your friends there in hell, give them some prasadam. give them a book. But in Krishna's effulgence, then you're just stuck. Then there's nothing you can do. So it's exactly what devotees don't want to achieve. These other forms of liberation, they can be accepted. Of course, many of the associates of Krishna, of Lord Vishnu in Vaikuntha, they have these opulences. They have Sarupya Mukti. They have the same bodily appearance of the Lord with some small differences. But Sayuja is something that devotees obviously don't desire. And it was Srila Prabhupada's mission to free us of these things, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. Srila Prabhupada came to the West to free us of this impersonal conception. And so, what is it that we should be doing? We know now, okay, we don't want to do that anyway. Devotees know that we don't want to merge into the effulgence of the Lord, but it needs to be clear. This is something that is prevalent in the world, and as devotees experienced in the early days when Prabhupada came to the West, Prabhupada would always be talking about impersonalist Mayavadis. And, you know, for these young devotees in New York in the 60s, they were like, what is a Mayavadi anyway? Like, what is Prabhupada attacking? I've never even heard of it. And they would say to Prabhupada, there aren't any Mayavadis here. You know, there's a lot of drunks and a lot of homeless people and a lot of materialists, but there are no Mayavadis. And Prabhupada said, you're the Mayavadis. Because if we're not pure devotees, and even if we're pure devotees by intention, but we're not realized devotees, until you come to the perfection of devotional service, to some degree or another, we are impersonalists because we don't have love for Krishna. We're not fully established in that relationship with Krishna. And we have that conception that I'm separate from Krishna and I want something different from the Lord's desire. So it's actually us that need to get purified of that desire. But what is it that we need to cultivate? I was thinking about it when I was preparing for class, that in one sense we need to give up desire. In one sense we need to not be fixed on a desire like this, like I want to be free from the sufferings of the material world. And so what's a viable option for that? Yeah, to merge into the effulgence of the Lord. That's generally the conception that people want. Buddhists have this conception that I'm suffering so much in this world, I just want to become one, want to escape. I don't want relationships, don't want variegatedness, I just want to get away from this. So we don't want to have some kind of selfish desire as that, although it's also a spiritual desire, but based on suffering in the material world. What is it that we want? Well, anyabhilashita shunyam jnana kama jnanavritam, that we should just be free from our desires from material activities. We're free from jnana. We don't want to become one with the Lord. And we just want to serve the Lord favorably how he wants to be served. So if one can come to that platform of trying to cultivate doing what Krishna wants, not what I want, then, as Bhagavad Gita describes, you become free from karma, because as long as we're acting according to what I want, in whatever way that may be, then we will incur karma for that, because we're seeing ourselves as separate from Krishna. And it's not an easy thing to determine as well, because we're all subjective and we're all biased in terms of ourselves. And that's why it's very important to have a guide in spiritual life, to have a shiksha guru, to have advanced devotees who are guiding us in spiritual life. That, you know, I'm going down this path, I want to get married, or I want to get divorced, or I want to get this job, or I want to move into the brahmachari ashram, or I want to move out of the brahmachari ashram, or I want to change to this service. What is it that Krishna wants from me? What do you think is the right thing for me? So it's very important to have guidance in our spiritual life, somebody who is more advanced than us, and somebody who can see our situation more objectively and give us guidance according to what they see. Very important to get guidance from at least a senior devotee in spiritual life, or more senior devotees, especially when it comes to big decisions. So in one sense, we want to give up our own personal desires, But in another sense, you can't be free from desires. Like the Buddhists talk about this becoming free from desire, that it's impossible. Living as a, say, a brahmachari in the temple or as a sannyasi, then you've given up everything ostensibly for Krishna. You have a little cupboard with your books in and your toothbrush and, you know, a telephone and your japa. What do you have? You don't have anything. You've given up everything for Krishna. You're serving Krishna all day. But still, you want some halava. Still, you want to do kirtan with the devotees. Still, you want to read Chaitanya Charitamrita. Still, you want to go on holiday once a year. We still have desires. So these desires have to be engaged in the Lord's service. And not just desires for things like that, but in spiritual life, we have to cultivate a desire to achieve Krishna. And as spiritual life goes on, then that desire will become more and more specific. So it's an amazing thing that we've received from Srila Prabhupada, because as soon as we come to Krishna consciousness, then immediately we're given Krishna's Vrindavan pastimes. Immediately, like I remember when I went to the temple for the first times in 2000 in Soho Street, then they gave me a Reservoir of Pleasure, this little booklet. And it had all these pictures of Krishna and the cowherd boys running through Vrindavan. So that's like the first thing that you're given. And you see, oh, Krishna's so carefree. He's just playing in the field with the cows and they're running and just having fun. So immediately, as soon as you walk through the door, that's what you're given. You're given, I was given a Krishna book as well. I was reading Krishna book. And I couldn't quite understand it because I was reading Krishna book. And there was no suspense to it because Krishna always won. Krishna always killed the demons. I read one story and Krishna killed the demon. I was reading the other one. I thought, I bet Krishna's going to kill the demon in this one. Krishna killed it. I was like, what's the point of this? You know, I know he's going to kill the demon. So with my background, I couldn't appreciate it in the beginning. Unless you are attracted to Krishna, then it doesn't seem that exciting. But that's what we're given straight away, Krishna. I mean, Srila Prabhupada gave devotees Chaitanya Charitamrita to distribute on the streets, which is an amazing thing. Chaitanya Charitamrita is very confidential, elevated literature. But by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, this is what we've been given and what we're giving to others as well. Because it's not all the same in spiritual life. You may think, well, I've got a dhotiyon, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm taking prasadam. But what is it that you want to achieve? Many devotees become very involved in worshipping Nrsingadev, for instance. Or what is your goal? Do you want to go back to Nrsingadev? Do you want to be serving Nrsingadev eternally? And there's different incarnations of the Lord. We have here Sita, Ram, Lakshman, Hanuman on the altar. So in one sense, one has to make the decision, okay, I'm worshipping Radha Gokulananda, I'm worshipping Sita, Ram, Lakshman, Hanuman, but which direction do I want to go in? Do I want to go left or do I want to go right? Do I want to go back and serve Sita, Ram, Lakshman, Hanuman forever, or do I want to go back to Radha Gokulananda? And then if it's Krishna that we're choosing, which is what Srila Prabhupada gave us, then there's different variations or variegating this within that also. And we read that in scripture. There's Krishna in Dwarka with his 16,108 wives, with his many children. In some opulence, not as much opulence as in Vaikuntha, but still some. Or there's Krishna in Mathura, which is also a slightly different mood. Or even within Goloka Vrindavan, there's also different parts of Goloka Vrindavan. There's a part of Goloka Vrindavan where Krishna is married to the gopis. And there's different aspects to Goloka Vrindavan. So as spiritual life goes on, not in the beginning when we just come to Krishna consciousness and we're still trying to learn how to tie a dhoti or put on a sari and, you know, trying to learn how to eat with our hands and remembering the words for Gauravashtika. But after some time, when we're trying to take spiritual life more seriously, we should cultivate a desire, anushilanam. We need to cultivate a desire to achieve Krishna, to serve Krishna, and to serve Krishna in a specific form, and to let go of those things which aren't favorable for that. And this may be for more advanced devotees, but still we should know that ultimately it's not just a template that we're given, chanting Hare Krishna. Yeah, but what are you cultivating while you're chanting Hare Krishna and reading Srila Prabhupada's books? Just one brief example is Raghunath Das Goswami. Once Raghunath Das Goswami was in Vrindavan doing his bhajan, and as we know, he would eat very little. He would eat a little bit of buttermilk every other day, unless he forgot, because he was so absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna. And somebody brought him a leaf cup one time with buttermilk in it. And that leaf cup had been brought from Sakivan, which is a place in Vrindavan where is Chandravali's place. So when Raghunath Das Goswami received that leaf cup, he said, "I said I don't want this," and he threw it away. Because Raghunath Das Goswami is a servant of Srimati Radharani, and Chandravali is Srimati Radharani's rival, so he didn't even want buttermilk from that leaf cup. So you can see that it's from Vrindavan, the leaf cup. You know, I'm sure it was prasadam. It was given to him by a devotee. But because he had that very specific mood, then he would not even entertain that thought of drinking from that leaf cup. So just an example is the more advanced a devotee becomes, the more specific his desire becomes in the way that he wants to serve the Lord. So, and this is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. So we're hearing here that this chapter is all about the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how he converted Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and just a couple of points about the way that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did this is, I was just speaking to Srinivas Prabhu outside before the class, that preparing for class and reading this chapter and listening to it, it's amazing how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did this, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Jagannath Puri, he fainted in ecstasy in the Jagannath temple, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya took care of him, and then because he was a young, beautiful sannyasi, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was concerned for him, or he may fall down with some lady somewhere, so I should preach to him impersonal philosophy so he'll be fixed in Vedanta. So he began to preach to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is only going to be on this planet for 48 years, and who had a lot of things to do within that time, and who came not to hear impersonal philosophy, but who came to be absorbed in the mood of Srimati Radharani, he sits there for 7 days, not saying a word, listening to impersonal Vedanta philosophy. And it's only when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya says to him, "Why aren't you saying anything? Why aren't you asking any questions?" Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, "Well, because I don't really agree with what you're saying." And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaks. So how patient are we in our preaching? How patient are we when we're cultivating people, maybe in our mentor group or our bhakti viksha group or with new people? Would we sit there for 7 days and listen to them to tell us all of their problems? Shri Shri Radhika Kulananda Kijai. Would we sit there for 7 days for them to explain what they've gone through, or to just reveal their mind? If you have experience listening to somebody, I'm sure you all do. Then it's like if you meet somebody, sometimes it's like they just talk and talk and talk and talk, and then they're finished at some point, right? They've expressed what they wanted to express. And if you just let them express it, then, you know, then you can communicate, you can say something, you can give some advice or tell them how you're feeling. But up until that point, then they've got something that they're absorbed in and they need to get that off their chest. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he just sat there. We don't know what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was thinking or what he was absorbed in, but he was sitting there and he was very respectfully listening to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, although Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was giving exactly what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't want to give or didn't want to hear. So the tolerance and the humility of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is also something that he's showing us that we should also cultivate. And then when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya has become a Vaishnava, then I believe it's Mukunda Datta says to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you must be the Supreme Personality of Godhead because it's only you who could have made Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya a devotee. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, no, it's because he associated with Gopinath Acharya that Jagannath made him a devotee. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't take any of the credit. He's like, no, this devotee did it, and it's because of Jagannath, I didn't do anything. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he's also the most humble devotee in the whole of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and he's teaching us, Trinadapi Sunichena, Tarodapi Sahishnuna, Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari, that it's only by being humble that one can actually unlock the holy name, which is what he came to give. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give the holy name, and when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya asks him, what is the essence of spiritual life? Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says to him, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasti, Eva Nasti, Eva Nasti, Eva Gater Anyata, that the holy name is the only way. But, like I was saying, it's not just chanting Hare Krishna and not thinking of anything, or chanting Hare Krishna and expecting to achieve what we want to achieve without even knowing what it is. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach us as well. And so I just want to read a couple of verses from chapter 4 in the Adilila, which describes what it is exactly that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. And these are really, really beautiful verses that it's nice for devotees to learn. They're quite simple because they're in Bengali. And a lot of the words in them are words that we understand anyway from hearing classes and hearing Sanskrit. So they're very beautiful verses, and I'll read a couple. And I'm sure you'll agree that they're very wonderful. This is verses 15 and 16 in the Confidential Reasons for the Lord's Appearance. Prema-rasa nirya-sa karite ashwadana Raga-maga-bhakti-loke karite pracharana Rasika Shikara Krishna Parama Karuna Edui Hetu Hoite Ichara Udgama. The Lord's desire to appear was born from two reasons. The Lord wanted to taste the sweet essence of the mellows of love of God, and he wanted to propagate devotional service in the world on the platform of spontaneous attraction. Thus he is known as supremely jubilant and as the most merciful of all. Then he says, well, this is Lord Krishna says, all the universe is full with the conception of my majesty, but love weakened by that sense of majesty does not satisfy me. If one regards me as the Supreme Lord and himself as a subordinate, I do not become subservient to his love, nor can it control me. In whatever transcendental mellow my devotee worships me, I reciprocate with him. That is my natural behavior. But then, he says, Mora putra mora saka mora pranapati e bhave ye more kare shuddha bhakti apane ke bada mane amare samahina se bhave ohai ami tahara adina. That if one cherishes pure loving devotion to me, thinking of me as his son, his friend, or his beloved, regarding himself as great and considering me his equal or inferior, I become subordinate to him. So he's saying that everybody is worshipping me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but that makes their devotion weaker. They regard me as the Father, and that I'm supposed to give everything to them. I give them their daily bread, I fulfill their material desires. But if one sees me as, he says here, if he sees me as his son, his friend, or his beloved, regarding himself as great and considering me as his equal or inferior, I become subordinate to him. And then he says in the next few verses,
could you speak into the mic?
It's not working.
Oh, sure.
What's going on? I don't know why. It says, a devotional service rendered to me by the living beings revives that eternal life. O my dear damsels of Raj, your affection for me is your good fortune, for it is the only means by which you have obtained my favor. Yeah, for me to hold it? Okay. So these last few verses, they're very, very beautiful, so please listen to them. It says, Matamore putra bhave kare na bandana, ati hinagyane kare lala na palana. Mother sometimes binds me as her son. She nourishes and protects me, thinking me utterly helpless. Sakashuta sakye kare skande arohana, tumi kon badaloka tumi ami sama. My friends climb on my shoulders in pure friendship, saying, what kind of a big man are you? You and I are equal. Priya yadi mani kare kare bhaksana, vedastutu hoite hare se mordamana. If my beloved consort reproaches me in a sulky mood, that steals my mind from the reverent hymns of the Vedas. So that is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. Just as I said, I was given the Reservoir of Pleasure booklet when first time I came to the temple. And what are you seeing there? You're not seeing Vishnu and Vaikuntha being worshipped. You're not seeing Krishna and Dwarka. You're seeing Krishna running around carefree in Vrindavan with his associates. But that is what has been given to us. And that is what we have to unpack through our chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And obviously these things, for devotees who have been practicing, my spiritual master says, for 5, 10, 15 years. But we should understand what the goal is as well, that we're chanting Hare Krishna and we should be cultivating something that Radha and Krishna here on the altar, Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya have come here to give us Radha and Krishna. So it's only by chanting attentively and reading Srila Prabhupada's books that we will understand actually what is it that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give us. And it's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who has the potency to give that to everybody. It says here in a few verses time, Lohake yavat sparshi hema nahikare tavat sparsha manikeha chinite napare. Now what does sparsha mean? You know? It means to touch. And hema, do you know what hema means? Hema muki, hema lata, yeah, gold. So it's saying here that as long as it does not turn iron into gold by its touch, no one can recognize an unknown stone to be a touchstone. Upon seeing transcendental Vaishnavism in Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, everyone could understand that Lord Chaitanya was none other than Krishna, the son of Maharaj Nanda. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a touchstone, and he's proving that by converting Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya into a Vaishnava. And that's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is doing every day. That's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is doing through all of you, through the devotees here who are exemplifying devotional service, who are giving devotional service to others, who are holding big festivals like Janmashtami, who are going out distributing books, distributing Srimad Bhagavatam sets. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is acting through you. There's past times how devotees experience Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's presence when they're distributing books. There was one devotee in, I think it was South America, a book distributor, and they had a particular type of sangatam where they would go on buses, coaches, and they would stand up at the beginning of the front of the bus and make a little presentation, show everyone the book, and then go around and ask for donations and then give books to people. I don't know if that would work on double deckers and on Oxford Street, but maybe worth trying. But he did that. He was standing there, he presented the book, and then he walked around. And then somebody said, yeah, I'll take a book, thank you. And who is the golden person who was standing behind you? And he said, there's nobody here, it's just me. And he said, no, you were standing there and you were talking, and there was a very tall, very beautiful golden person. Who was that? And he's like, it sounds like Lord Chaitanya, but I don't know. But anyway, this person was extremely enthusiastic and he bought a book, so it's only by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy that anything is happening, and it's his pastimes the devotees are enacting when they're going out distributing books. And that is the proof that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a touchstone when people come to devotional service and they become devotees. And just to end the class, I wanted to tell a brief story that I heard from His Holiness Guru Raj Swami recently via YouTube. He was talking how I don't remember where it was in America, but a temple in America. I think it was Boston, because Satsuri Maharaj was there. They had this temple and people were coming, and then this one gentleman came, and he was called Peter. And Peter was a little bit kind of spaced out. He wasn't very communicative, very a real loner. And but he liked devotees, he liked the books, and he would get a book and sit down in the corridor and read the book. And sit down with his legs spread out in the corridor. It wasn't a wide corridor, and guests would come in and like kind of have to get past. I remember the very first time I came to the temple, I sat down in the temple in Soho Street with my legs straight out. Devotee immediately came up to me and told me off, don't sit like that in the temple. And I was like, okay, not allowed to do that. So he was sitting there in the corridor with his legs splayed out reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And then when he was tired, then he would just lie down and sleep in the corridor. And devotees asked him, please don't sit with your legs out straight, please don't sleep in the corridor, don't put the book on the floor. But he didn't really listen. He would just sit there and read, and then he would fall asleep and sleep on the floor. And it got to a point where devotees they didn't know what to do. So Satsuri Maharaj actually wrote to Srila Prabhupada and asked Srila Prabhupada, what should I do? Good, isn't it? Prabhupada's on the planet, you can ask him these questions and he can tell you what to do. And Prabhupada said, what's the problem? Can't you tolerate? So the devotees just tolerated it, and you know, had this person looking a little bit dishevelled, sleeping in the corridor, guests coming in for the class, you know, Bhagavatam class, Sunday feast, and stepping over him, stepping around him. And but he continued reading Srila Prabhupada's books. He was enthusiastic. He joined the temple, and he was always an unusual person, quite eccentric person. And then Guru Ashwami moved away, and he went to another temple. And then 20 years later he came back to Boston, and he was travelling through meeting devotees, and he just remembered Peter, and he asked what happened to Peter. Oh, Crazy Peter, sorry, they gave him a spiritual name, Crazy Peter. And he said, what happened to Crazy Peter? And they said, well, Crazy Peter got initiated by Prabhupada, and he got the name Kushikrataparu. And he said, okay. He was like, wow, I can't believe he got initiated by Prabhupada. He was seemed so spaced out. But he's like, oh, that's good. That's a surprise. And then another 10 years later, Giriraj Maharaj was in Vrindavan. And he met one devotee. And his name is Kushikrataparu. It was the same devotee. And he had become a translator of Sanskrit. So he was translating different books of the Acharyas. Of the Goswamis from Sanskrit into English in Vrindavan, and became quite a renowned, famous devotee for his scholarship. And as far as I believe, then he left his body in Vrindavan as well. Honestly, I'm getting mixed up with another devotee. He also left his body in Vrindavan after being absorbed in translating the books of the Acharyas and went back to the spiritual world. So I think we all experience this in our own lives, and we see this happening with other people around us, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is coming and giving the highest thing, that there's nothing else higher than going back to Goloka Vrindavan and serving Radha and Krishna to people that can't even speak normally, to people that can't keep themselves clean, people that don't know what right is from wrong. And he's turning them into Vaishnavas. So if we can accept the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if we can become conduits for his mercy, and if we can take it seriously, we can stick to devotional service through the different obstacles and tests that will definitely come, just hold on, then things become more natural, things become revealed in time, and we can achieve success just as Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya did, just as Kushikrataparu did, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, and ultimately we'll be able to take shelter at the lotus feet of Radha Gokulananda in Goloka Vrindavan. Okay, thank you very much for your attention and your tolerance. Does anybody have any questions or comments or corrections? Yes, Faree?
Thank you. I've got your mic.
Okay, I'll repeat that.
Thank you for a wonderful talk. You mentioned Raghunath Das Goswami, that he was the more advanced stage, you gave as an example, one knows specifically what they want to do in their devotional service. But we also hear sometimes that the neophyte devotee, he does what he wants, but then the more advanced devotee is, he's just willing to do anything for Krishna. So how do I understand this?
Yeah, it's like I was saying that you can't be free from desire. You can't not want any. Oh, sorry, I'll repeat the question. Gurudas Prabhu was asking that a neophyte devotee knows what he wants because he has his own desires, but an advanced devotee becomes desireless because he's just doing what Krishna wants. So how to rectify that? Because I was saying that the more advanced one becomes, the more specific one's desires become in devotional service. So one point is that desires will always be there. You can't not have desires. And we do have to learn how to desire what the Lord desires. And this, in one sense, that's quite easy because you have to roll with the arrangements. You know, like they say, roll with the punches, you know, in the material world. If someone punches you, or like, and I'm not a big martial arts fan, but I think it's in Kung Fu, maybe somebody can correct me there. Somebody attacks you, you use that force with which they attack you to use it against them. So we have to roll with the punches in the material world. It's such a difficult place, is to accept what you've got and use it as a tool to go deeper. And we have to roll with Krishna's arrangements. So you may want a particular thing, okay, say, you know, I want to get married to that particular person. Krishna may not allow that to happen. Like Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to get married to a particular lady. His father said, don't get married to her, she's too beautiful. You'll be too attached to her. Marry this slightly less attractive Mataji. Be better for your spiritual life. So, and I'm sure we all experience that in spiritual life. You try and do something and it just won't happen, just doesn't happen. I remember one time I was trying to book a flight to go to India when I was a brahmachari to go to Mayapur. And I couldn't get a ticket. I couldn't get a ticket anywhere. Trying, and then I thought, okay, well, maybe actually I should go to Govardhan, go to Govardhan Palace. And immediately, like the first one I looked at was great price, and I bought that one. I ended up staying there, not going to Mayapur. So Krishna will direct you. Krishna will show what it is that he wants. But even within that, trying to be Krishna's service, it's natural. You're going to have desires anyway. If you like, I don't know, eggplant sabji more than cauliflower pakoras. It's not that the more advanced you're going to become, you're going to like cauliflower pakoras more. It's like you have a particular nature, you have a particular body, and in the spiritual world we have a particular spiritual body too. And that's just going to come out as time goes on. It's not that it's going to be like nullified or locked off. It's like, but it is a difficult thing to find the balance to. Because in spiritual life in the beginning, it's like we're so shaken up by the material energy that it takes a long time for the dust to settle, you know. It takes a long time to become steady in devotional service and to become sane in devotional service. But it will happen naturally. It will become, like for Raghunath Das Goswami, he's not acting. That's natural for him. So with guidance and the senior devotees, we do what we're told to do. To the degree that we're told to do. If you're a grihasta and you're living outside, you know, nobody's going to tell you when to get up in the morning. They're not going to tell you what job to do. They're not going to tell you how to speak to your wife. They're not going to tell you what clothes to wear. So we also have to make our own decisions. But internally it will happen naturally also that, yeah, I want to serve Krishna and I want to serve Krishna like this. It needs to be cultivated after some time. It's a cultivation of devotional service. Otherwise, Krishna doesn't want like empty robots. I'm just like trying to hire Krishna because that's what I was told to do. Like, and as time goes on, you're going to want to be with Krishna. You're going to miss Krishna. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says he's not a devotee because he's still alive. He's saying a devotee can't live without Krishna. They'll die without him. So devotional service is all about emotion. It's all about devotion and loving Krishna. We're supposed to cultivate this mood of separation. So that goes side to side with desires. That, you know, you're desiring to be with Krishna. And like I said, it's not all one. That what do you want to, when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we say we want to go back to Godhead. What does that mean? What does that mean you want to go back to Godhead? Where do you want to go? You want to go to Ayodhya, or you want to go to Vrindavan, or you want to go to Vaikuntha, or in Vrindavan? Why do you like Vrindavan? What's special about Vrindavan? What do you know about Vrindavan? Like, what do we know about it? If we don't know anything about it, then we're not going to think about it. We're not going to be attracted. So, not that we should all, all read Chaitanya Charitamrita 24 hours a day in Krishna book, but as time goes on, if you're sitting on a train, then you need to know where it's going. And if you've been sitting on the train for 10 hours, then you expect to have already got somewhere. Not like, still waiting at the station for 10 hours and I'm totally satisfied, yeah, everything's fine. No, our time is limited. Is that okay, Peru? Okay, thank you. Somebody else, Peru?
Can you answer a question? We're talking about Shastri yesterday, how they having opulences to the Lord. Now, that's almost like wanting to be one with the Lord. There's no relationship because you have the same opulences as the Lord. Can you clarify that? Maybe what your spiritual master said about having the same opulences come to a place where you have the same opulences as the Lord.
Okay, thank you, Puri. Prayojan Puri is asking about Sarashti, that how is it that attaining equal opulence with the Lord, is that not like wanting to be like the Lord or being the Lord or trying to attain a similar position? What do I know about that? I know very, very little about it. I wouldn't say much about it. The only thing I would say, and then other devotees who are more erudite can say something, that I think generally these opulences that aren't Sayujya Mukti, Sarashti, Samipya, Sarupya, Salokya, I think generally they're a result of pure devotional service, that somebody is serving Krishna and Krishna elevates them to that position. So the devotees in Vaikuntha, as far as I know, then they have these different achievements, like they become a personal associate of the Lord, they're living on the same planet as the Lord. They have a similar body to the Lord, they're living on the same planet, they have a similar body and they become a personal associate. Equal opulence? No, but there is service because they're in Vaikuntha and they're serving the Lord. But it's all opulence and awe and reverence. Is that correct? Do any Sutta Papaviji, do they have the same opulence as the Lord if they're residing in Vaikuntha? They do. So the Lord is, I guess one thing you could say is that Prabhupada says that when you're serving a master, a rich master, say you're a butler, you're living in his house, you're living in his house. You're not living in a one-bedroom flat in Brixton or something. You're not living in a tent. If you're serving a master, then you're living in his house, you're eating his food, you're wearing the clothes that he's given you, you're still serving. But, yeah, anybody else like to say something about that? I don't know much about it. Yeah, sorry.
Referring to six opulences.
No, I can repeat that. It's not the six
opulences.
Yeah, it's a good point. Like, what opulences? I mean, equal opulences. I'd have to check. Yeah. Yeah, we'd have to check to have equal. I mean, you can't have equal opulence with the Lord because then you'd be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But you can't, even Narayan doesn't have the same qualities as Krishna. He doesn't have all those qualities, so you can't be equal. I think that's the general principle. Like, he's sharing what he has with you, but we're still servants. And then when it comes to Sayujya Mukti, that's when devotees are like, I'm not into that, merging into the oneness of the Lord, then you can't serve. But I think these other things are like Krishna sharing his opulences with you. You're here, you have a spiritual body, you have a form like mine. You have all the facilities here that you could possibly want, but you're serving. I think they're generally as a result of pure devotional service. But I could be wrong, I'd have to take some more research. Okay, thank you. I think we should finish here.
Sorry?
Sorry? today?
Your spiritual master is here.
Yeah, my spiritual master is coming. He's in England already. And he'll be giving class tonight at the Haveli at 5 p.m. and every Sunday this month. So please come if you can. Guntva Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Jai Nitya Gaura Premanande.